All right, we are continuing what we've been talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, answering the question, why am I here? And up on the screen right now, you see a picture of a man whose name is Nabil Qureshi. Nabil died yesterday at the age of 34, and he left behind his wife and his 2-year-old daughter. He was born in a devout Pakistani Muslim family, and he finished reading the Quran when he was just 5 years old in Arabic. He learned to defend the doctrines of the Muslim faith, and he challenged another man whose name was David Wood about his own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw David at Old Dominion University in Virginia reading a Bible. And that began kind of an amiable back and forth apologetic study and friendship of sorts. And David patiently worked with Nabil until his arguments concerning Islam crumbled underneath the weight of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyone who is honest, who is responding to God working, will find the Lord Jesus. And so Nabil wrote his testimony in a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity. And this morning, I'd like, as we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, what I'd like to do is share with you some words from Nabil. These are words that he shared earlier this month before he died. And as you watch this video, remember that we're attempting to answer the question, why are we here? By the way, this is a picture of Nabil just after he was baptized, just after he came to the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to take a few moments to look at that. It might take me a bit here to... So, here's Nabil earlier, and of course, his baptism. And what I am looking at when I look at a video like that is what was important to Nabil yesterday, just before he left this temporal world for the eternal one. And I don't think you can not see the fear that was still there in him and the trembling. And I'm sure a lot of pain because of the stomach cancer that he was wrestling with. But here he is in this hospital bed, clinging to God's ability to do anything, and God certainly can do anything. He can work miracles. We cling to that fact. We cling to the fact that God can do that for others. He has done that for others, and God can do that for me. And as Nabil said, we rest in these things, and nevertheless, we submit to the sovereign's will. He makes these decisions, because one thing we all have in common is that we will be where Nabil was yesterday. We will make that transition. Hopefully, the Lord Jesus will return, in my understanding of Revelation anyway, and he will just take us to be with him, and we won't have to experience that. But if it should please the Lord, we will. We will enter into a time. It may be a process like it was over the space of a year for Nabil. It may be something that is sudden. But one thing is for sure, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So today, as we continue our walk through this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here, what I'd like to do is continue to answer this question, why am I here? And I'd like to address the question by approaching these next two verses, verses 17 and 18 in the chapter. We should be different from other people as Christians because we are even keeled about the things that are unfolding in our lives. We're not overly involved when things are good or when things are bad. Or maybe I can put it this way. We're not overly exuberant when the good times come, and we're not down in the depths of despair when the bad times come. We know that we're not focusing on the temporal things around us, which we see, but instead we focus on things that we don't see. You say, that doesn't even make any sense. How can you focus on something that you don't see? Well, I've been doing that all of my life for 27 years. I focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I focus on Him and on Him alone. I'm focusing on what is unseen. I don't see God, a physical manifestation of God. I see God in you. I see God working in me. But I'm not able to see Him physically here with us right now. That doesn't mean He's less real. He's more real than the temporal things that are around us. I think we sometimes lose sight of that. We simply know that God works both during good times and bad times, and He always does so for our own good. So let's look at these verses together, just two verses today. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So why are we here? Well, we are here not to dwell on our present circumstances. That's what Paul is saying. We're not here to bemoan the fact that we've got it rough in life, to certainly complain and enter a state of depression because things aren't going our way. We aren't here ever to preserve our temporal situation in life. That's not what a Christian is about. We're far-reaching. Our focus is beyond even being significant in this world or having security in this world or even love, which is an ideal that we strive for, true love. But that's not an end in and of itself. These are not primary objectives for us. These are not wrong. We want significant security and love, right? But those are not ends. These are things that God brings into our lives as we experience suffering in the temporal world. When push comes to shove, we are either here for God's glory or we're here for our own glory. That's what Paul teaches us in these chapters. And we must understand that if we're ever to move forward in our relationship with Christ. So let's look at the temporal life that is spoken of in these two verses. Of course, the temporal life involves the things which are seen. They're temporary. We use up things in this world, right? Even iPhones, even iPhone 10s, we'll use them up. They're going to be old one day, and they fade. You say, well, no, iPhone 10, it lasts forever. Well, even if it lasts forever, you're not going to, right? You're going to be taken away from that iPhone. Much of what we have in our world today, much of what we are so enamored with, that those things won't be there in the world to come. They won't be all that important to us. But the unseen spiritual qualities, the things that God is working in and through us today, those will develop in us and they will go with us. And the relationships that we have with people, the relationship that we've established with God, all of those things remain forever. Those are the unseen eternal things that Paul speaks of. If we receive God's love tomorrow, for instance, we will have it forever. If we find freedom from sin and the gift of God's righteousness through Christ, we will never lose something like that. If we give our lives away, Jesus said, we will find them. It's the temporary things which we are able to see that ought to drive us toward the unseen things that are eternal. And so eternal life involves the things which are not seen. What are these things? Simple truths like God considers me to be His son. That's a great joy. Or God considers you to be His daughter if you're a woman here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a great joy to me. That's something that can't be taken away from me. The fact that God loves me, that's an eternal, unseen thing. You know, God's love for me never changes. It never waxes or wanes. It's constant. It's there. He's always giving me hope. I'm always an object of His love. God is always looking out for me and looking out for my good. And so even when suffering comes into my world and the afflictions mount up, God is working or producing something that is far greater than I can even imagine. God is transforming my heart. He is making me to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. I closely resemble his Son and my Savior as I acquiesce to the will of God. That's an unseen, eternal thing. God will exalt me to glory and to the joys of his presence one day. That's something that can't be taken away from me. That's something that I cling to. And so when we're talking about eternal life, we're not just talking about that destination of going to heaven when we die. We're talking about a changed quality of life, about looking like the Lord Jesus today. Eternal life, according to John 17, is knowing Christ. It's walking with him. It's being able to show him to the world at large, to manifest his righteousness as a trophy of his grace, not for my own bragging rights or not to look good like a Pharisee that we read about in Matthew 12 today, but to be able to show the world that Jesus still saves and that Jesus saves completely. And so we do all of these things that we do, not neglecting the present world. We live in this present world. We have our day-to-day routines. We have our jobs. We do the things that God has called us to. But our focus is not on this world. Our focus is on an inheritance that's beyond the grave. That's what we look to. And so, what about the secular job that we'll go to tomorrow? Well, we view it as a vehicle. It's a vehicle that takes us to the place that we really look toward, and that's that eternal quality of life. And so the temporal things of life lead us to the eternal things that are yet to come, and that can be right now in our present situation, even though we're having difficulty. Futility will give way to eternity one day. I don't understand a lot of the things that are happening right now, but I know my God, and I know that he will bring me safely through. And so as we pursue the unseen inheritance, the affliction, the sufferings that are working either against us or for us in this present world, it really seems difficult to understand how they could benefit us. Well, that's what we need to approach next. We have as much suffering as others in this present world. As a matter of fact, when we look at people who don't even consider eternal things, It seems as if they have no suffering at all. Why are we racked or tormented with all of this guilt and this grief? Why are we touched with these infirmities and these sufferings and they aren't? This is the same struggle that Asaph had in Psalm 73. Well, if we keep asking that question, why, and we continue to be bitter and contentious in our relationship with God, then the suffering, the affliction will work against us. But if we finally come to the place where we admit that he has humbled us, put us in a place that we need him, then our sufferings will work for us. And then we will understand both the reality and the role of suffering. The reality of suffering first. Anybody who denies the reality of suffering, maybe it hasn't touched them to a great degree in life, but I guarantee you they're young. Because suffering touches all of our lives. And we go through all kinds of difficulty. Our disposition toward the temporal world itself as a Christian invites affliction. It invites suffering in our lives. Isn't that true? I mean, people who are so enamored with this present darkness, do they like to coexist with people who aren't? No, they want everybody to be on the same team. They want a unity that's ungodly. This is why you have this idea of tolerance in our world today. How can you be tolerant of anything? And yet that's exactly what they want. That's exactly what they desire. And so we don't go along with that program. We struggle against this world. And for them, They don't want to disregard their idols, and they want us to regard them. And so that's where the struggle meets. Paul was so much of a reproach to this present world that he faced the reality of suffering to a great degree, far greater than I could ever think of. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 tells us about that suffering. Let me read that to you. It's the words of the Apostle Paul, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I like the plural there, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. See, the more we pursue holiness like Paul, or certainly like the Lord Jesus, who was the epitome of holiness here on earth, the more acquainted we are with grief and suffering. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and his followers will be men and women of sorrows, acquainted with grief as well. Those who oppose us won't say it's because of our love for God and our pursuit for a holy life. They won't come to that conclusion because they don't understand. But that's the truth. The suffering comes because we don't walk in lockstep with them, and that's all they see. But we see something beyond what they see. And God has given us that discernment, that ability to see it. Jesus said to all of the apostles before he died, the night before he died, he said to them, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world," remember he only chose these 12, "I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you," John chapter 15 and verse 19. See, the world hated them because they hated the Lord Jesus. And if we're going to follow Jesus even as they followed the Lord Jesus, they will hate us too. That's what he's saying there. And so the closer we follow Jesus, the more that we're hated in this world. Because we have a truth that they cannot stand. And we stand on that truth. See, the world cannot put up with our example, and that causes suffering, and that's the reality of suffering. Any other type of suffering, by the way, can be quite unbearable, but that's the reality of the Christian suffering that we experience today. Suffering is a reality, but it also plays a vital role in our lives. So we have the reality of suffering and the role of suffering. What is it doing for us, or what is it doing against us? Well, I think if it's working for us, then it's working for our good. God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so the troubles are accumulating around us in this present darkness, and they continue to accumulate. And yet God uses all of that suffering as a tool to drive us toward him. It refines our character. It makes us ready for heaven. And so the principal agent in our sanctification, the principal agent in transforming the heart and making us more like Jesus, is suffering. And nobody is preaching that. And yet that's exactly what the Bible teaches. If you're going to tell people over and over again, the Christian life, you shouldn't have suffering. If you tell them that over and over again, you're robbing them of their primary hope. The Christian life is filled with suffering. The Lord Jesus suffered, we suffer, but we suffer in such a way where we find the grace of God and the hope of God. And we look toward that. It's just amazing to me that people feel that now that I've entered the Christian life, everything should be a rose lined path for me, and that nothing could be further from the case. Paul said to Timothy at the end of his life, he said, if we endure suffering, he's talking about in the present, if we endure suffering, if we just remain under, if we do what God has called us to do, just remember this, Timothy. This is one of the last things he says to him. Just remember this, we also shall reign with him. We endure suffering in the present to reign for eternity? That's quite an exchange. Light affliction working in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. That's what God is doing in our lives. And that weight of glory is very heavy and very great compared to that light affliction. One of my favorite commentators put it this way. He said, afflictions work for the faithful Christian a reward of glory, a weight of glory, quote unquote, as great as his soul is able to sustain and as durable as eternity itself. And that's the truth. Our troubles and our afflictions in this life are but for a little while. For Nabil, it was for 34 years. That's just a little while when you compare it to the great weight of glory that's ahead of us. And suffering is working that end in us. And we've got to keep our minds fixed on that. So as we study the temporal and the eternal this morning, as we look at what God is doing in our lives, we might blunder into really an untenable bifurcation of sorts. You say, what's a bifurcation? It's a great divide between two things. And never the twain shall meet. And that's what people do with the idea of the temporal and the eternal. Okay, it's almost as if they want to do what the ascetics did centuries ago and enter this cave and be all alone with God. But God won't allow for that in the scriptures. We work out our salvation in this present darkness, in this world, with people, relating to them. And so for us, when we look at the Word of God, we don't see this division of temporal and eternal. We see a connection between the two. They are connected. It's the world that God put us in to make an eternal difference. And so we see this by examining the suffering. And if we examine the suffering and see it the way that God sees it, it will work for us. If we deny the way that God has revealed it to us, it will work against us. And so there's either suffering working against us or suffering working for us. Let's talk about the idea of suffering working against us first. The affliction, the troubles that we undergo, what do they do? I was talking to our young people up at the youth retreat. They draw out our motives. They draw out our heart. They show us how impure we are. Even the temptations that we face. Think of your life-besetting sin right now. Maybe you struggled with it this week. Think about that struggle. As you give in to the struggle, what does it yield for you? Well, I'll tell you what it yields for me. It yields shame, and it yields guilt, and it yields regret. It doesn't yield anything that is good. And so you look at people in our world today, and God is bringing affliction, especially in his sons and daughters of faith. He's bringing affliction into their lives to draw out the impurity. And then we see ourselves for who we really are. We see ourselves as impatient. We see ourselves as worrying and being filled with anxiety. We see ourselves filled with anger and bitterness and vitriol because we aren't getting our way. See, this is the human heart. And instead of working for us, suffering is working against us. And so there is no weight of glory there. This suffering that comes into our lives and we're bitter about it and we're struggling with it and we don't see it the way that God sees it. When that suffering comes in and there's that short circuit there where we refuse it or deny it or become deluded about it. When that comes into our lives that way, do you know what it does? It makes torment in our lives all the more painful. It makes condemnation in our lives all the more acute. And so we are experiencing pain and suffering just as everyone else does. But now we don't see it the way that God sees it, so it makes it worse. And that's why people get depressed. And that's why people get bitter. And that's why people separate themselves from the body of Christ, because they don't see things the way that God sees them. They had their own plan, and they forgot about God's plan. Paul tells us in just a few chapters that they have the sorrow of this world. And what does the sorrow of this world produce? According to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it produces death. To be just overly wrought because you're suffering, all you will ever produce in your life is death. Suffering really works against us because it exposes the frauds that we actually are. It puts it all out there. However, for some of us, we take it another direction. For some of us, suffering becomes beneficial. So instead of suffering working against us, suffering now works for us. All of these idols have been stripped from us, if I continue the thought, from suffering working against us. Now there's a transition by the grace of God where it starts to work for us because he strips us of all of our idols. We are only miserable when our hearts bleed for idols. When we finally repent and turn away from the idols, then all of a sudden we experience something that is a freedom, a liberation that no one can experience outside of Christ. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, some of you may be new to the gospel message, but here's the simple gospel message. Christ died for your sins and rose again. That's it. And you need to trust that. In other words, there has to be a time in your life where you understand that all of the works that you've done, all of the morality that you have amassed, all of the comparisons that are going on with other people, all of even the evil and the bad that you've done that thinks you think that that's going to make it impossible for you to get to heaven, all of that stuff is a lie straight from hell. There has to be a time when you realize that those things are not true, that there's no way that you can sustain your own righteous life and that you can't work for heaven, that Jesus, he did it all. You turn your back on what you do and you trust in what Jesus has already done. It's no longer do, 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 but it's done, done, done. It's finished. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. Not for his own sin. He lived a sinless life. In the midst of suffering, he had his eyes fixed on the eternal realm and on his Father above. And for Jesus, he understood that he had to do this for you and for me. He is God. He cannot die. He is man. He died. I can't explain that to you, but I know it's true. God the Son died for my sin and he died for your sin. He didn't die for his own sin. And when he did that, his shed blood paid the price for my sin. God the Father did not sweep sin under the rug. He dealt with it. And when you put your trust in Christ, all of your sin will be gone. It will be forgiven. It will be dismissed. But that's just half of it. Not only will your sin be gone, but all of the righteousness of God in Christ will come upon you. God will give you the righteousness of his Son. So that when he looks down on you, he no longer sees all of your deficiency and all of your depravity. He sees Jesus. He sees this perfect sinless substitute who died for your sin. The advocate who came along side of you and is now pleading your case. And if God loved you so much and gave his only begotten Son for you, how shall he not also freely give you all things? It's just such a wonderful God that we have in the Scriptures. Suffering is now working for us. We love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And as we do that, we're responding to his love. We find a comfort in the midst of the incredible adversity that we face. And all of us have difficulties and problems and sufferings that nobody else can understand. But I know one who does. The Lord Jesus Christ, he understands. We become more sensitive to the pride and that is in us or the insignificance that is around us. We see the world in a clearer way. I remember when my wife got saved, one of the things that she said is, the whole world appeared different to me. Why was that? Because she had a new significance. It wasn't wrapped up in herself, it was wrapped up in her Savior. There was a change. We look for a continuing city whose builder and whose maker is God. And so the difficulties, yes, they come. The trials, they increase. But in all of this, we have a longing for this promised rest from God. Nabeel had a longing for the promised rest that God was to give him. And all of the difficulties that we face in life just simply push us toward that eternal reality. And that is a great thing. And so, they prepare us for the day of our own departure. And in that way, we can say suffering works for us. Most people in your week ahead, think about this. When you go out tomorrow morning and you go to your workplace or you do what you're doing, you're going from place to place and meeting the people that are around you. Remember, the Bible says that broad is the path that leads to destruction. There are many people that are on it, but narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. There are few that are on that path. Well, notice these people around you. They are not seeking after eternal things. Notice even the Christians that are around you. Many of them are not seeking after Christian or after eternal things. You say, well, why is it? Because they are still pursuing temporal trinkets, thinking that somehow these temporal trinkets will offer them some kind of satisfaction in life, when in fact they won't offer satisfaction. They're not meant to be an end in and of themselves. We are given these temporal trinkets, sure. God gives them to us, but they're not to be trinkets for us to adore. They're to be tools for us to use. And they're not used to proclaim our own glory. They're used to proclaim the glory of God in our lives. And so what comfort does anything in this world bring us when affliction comes upon us? When you're in the same situation that Nabil was in, you're not going to garner comfort from the things of this life. You're going to garner comfort from the God of eternity. And so think about that. People who have no problem with sinning freely around us today, They do what they want. They do it how they want to do it. They live their lives as if they're the captain of their own ship. These people are conformed to this world. What benefit will all the material things that they work for bring them in the next life? What benefit will they bring us if we're not using them as tools, but we're using them as an end in and of themselves? What benefit will they bring to us? Sad will be the day when we will realize that we just consume things just like everyone else in the world. We did it for our own pleasure and not for the glory of God. You think about all the false, hypocritical professors that are among us as we go throughout our week. Think about all of these people. What has the temporal world secured for the temporal world around them secured for them? And the answer is nothing. Nothing is secure. That's why the anxiety. I read a statistic that 1 out of 5 Americans today are on some kind of psychotropic drug to get through the day. Could be you. Why are we lost? Why are we struggling? Why are we looking for an anchor when we have it before us? I don't think we have found that the Lord Jesus is indeed faithful. We might trust him for salvation, but we don't trust him to live our lives and to give us what we need, the peace that passes all understanding, even when we're facing the moment of our death, our departure. Still, on Monday morning, we have to ask ourselves, will we remember the text before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Or will we be still infatuated with some delusive dream, going after something instead of someone? That's the key. The key to living a life is to make sure that our focus is on this question. Why am I here? I'm here to glorify my Creator. I am the creation. And there isn't anything in this creation that I need to put above Him. Because if I do, then that is idolatry. And we are all idolaters at heart. And our hearts are constantly producing these idols that are designed just to our taste. We want our gods and we don't want anyone to strip us of them. And that's why we're so bitter. That's why we're so angry. And yet, if we're willing to let them go, then we'll find satisfaction in Christ that we never knew. Even in the midst of great darkness and suffering. Let's read the word this week. Let's hear it being proclaimed every day if we have to. Let's make sure that we pray. Let's make sure that we live an eternal quality of life as we cling to the hem of our Savior's garment and look for power that only comes from Him. And it won't come from us. We have a great and a precious privilege before the Lord Jesus today. We are called children of God because of what He has done. No believer suffered affliction and then needed to be stripped of all of his joy in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, when he suffers shame for his name, he counts it as a joyous thing that he was worthy to be put in the place of others who have experienced the same suffering. And so for us, our trials are light, Paul says. Our afflictions, they're but for a moment. Admittedly, suffering produces present pain. To be honest with you, there are times where I wonder, am I going to be able to continue? Am I going to be able to take the next step that I need to? In my present state right now, even now, I struggle with that question. But as I take the next step and I find strength from God, I find joy too, because my eyes are on eternal things. And if he puts me in the same place that Nabil was in yesterday, I should be ready for it. My voice will tremor just as his did. And I'll be filled with a certain amount of uncertainty. But I know that my Savior will be there. And I know that he will produce in me a peace that passes all understanding. And he will do that for you too. The comfort that we have in life right now is knowing that suffering is working for us. It's working for us in eternal weight of glory. Let's read that text one more time and then we'll pray. For our light affliction, why don't you read it with me? Ready? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to know you and to walk with you, to see things as they really are, not as they appear to be. Lord, we pray that you would drive into our hearts these verses as we go through this week. Help us to know you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to feel you more nearly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.